The following audio is from Foundation Life Bible Church. More information about Foundation Life is available at www.foundationlbc.com.
Good morning. My name is Craig Kaufman. How are you guys? All right, let's try this again. For those of you who don't know me, most of you know me now, but my name is Craig. I'm one of your leaders of the church, and it's my opportunity to get up here and actually preach in front of you guys. So it's a little bit different. I've done Crestwood a couple times. And but now Sam and Rick and these guys are pushed me to continue this and do this in front of you guys. And the reason we're doing this, last week you saw Rick and now you're seeing me, kind of gave Sam a couple weeks off to give him a little bit of a break. Because trying to curate these sermons, guys, it's a lot of work. And you know, Sam puts in a lot of time each week to come here on Sunday to deliver us the message that God has for us. So it's a lot of work. So like, you know, me, Rick, and Chris, and all of us, we have 2 months to prepare for this. Sam has like 4 days, 5 days, so it is a lot of work, so you've enjoyed your break, brother. So all right, let's dig into the text a little bit. But before we read the text, I kind of want to just give you a little bit of a context of the Church of Corinth, why I chose this to go over with you guys today, and just kind of give us a little bit of history of the Church of Corinth and why Paul decided to write this letter and why it's in the Bible. So the reason we kind of wanted to talk about this today, it's been on my heart a lot. Us as your leadership guys, we've been talking about membership and what that looks like for Foundation Life Bible Church and just kind of the guidelines and biblically what that looks like within the scriptures. So it is exciting that we did last Thursday, we finished it. So that part is done and you guys will be seeing that coming out real soon. And the newsletter you guys get each week, we get an email every Thursday, which is our newsletter, and that's going to be on there, okay? So we ask you guys, encourage you to read through that. And if you have any questions, feel free to contact any of us. If you haven't checked out our new website that Conrad's been working really hard on, it looks really good. But if you get on there now, you will see all of us listed and all of our emails listed, okay? So if you have any questions, feel free to email each one of us or any of us, and we'll answer any questions you got on that. But real quick, okay, now diving into the Church of Corinth. Now, Paul felt the need to write this letter to the Church of Corinth because they were veering away from the gospel truth that he taught them. And you can read this account of this. If you read back in Acts chapter 18, you go back and read that on your own sometime, you'll see that is where Paul planted the Church of Corinth, where he started that. And that was around 51 AD. Now, a couple of years after that, Paul had already continued on his ministry. Now he was in the city of Ephesus. And that was around 53 to 55 AD. And towards the end of his time there at Ephesus, that's when he got word that the Church of Corinth was veering away. Okay? And Paul was a little upset because you can understand that he went through and he planned that church. And he was excited when he walked away from it. He was proud of who they were in Christ as a church. To hear them veering away, it disappointed him a little bit. So around 53 to 55 AD, 1 Corinthians was written and sent to the Church of Corinth. And he wrote this letter to just kind of correct them and instruct them again on what it means to walk in the gospel daily. Because in the city of Corinth, it was a busy town. Okay, just think of a port city, a busy port city like New York or something, like maybe California, like LA or something like that. It was a very busy and bustling Roman colony where really the worship of idols and in their own social status was really of more importance than anything else in that city at that time. This is likewise their disunity within the church. It kind of showed that through their arrogance and through their self-centeredness and through their insistence on doing things the way they want to do it, which revealed that their own social advancement was their top priority and not the advancement of the gospel. So it kind of sounds familiar, right? This was hundreds and hundreds of years ago, but it's still relative today because we still do the same thing today. So the church was seriously infected. Was seriously infected by sexual immorality. They were split themselves up into factions that dragged each other into court. They abused the spiritual gift that the Lord has given them. And you see, like, their pride, the pride of the people, the pride of the Church of Corinth, they were looking for the reward in man. And what I mean by that is, like, you know, the Lord blessed them with spiritual gifts. They had the gifts of the speaking in tongues. They had the gifts of prophecy. All these wonderful gifts that they had, but they were abusing them by making themselves higher than they should have been, right? So the people that had the gift of the tongue, they were, and the people that could interpret that gift thought they were basically better than the people that didn't have that gift. All right, and they kind of put themselves in this class by themselves. The same with the people that did the props, they kind of put that in class by themselves. And again, they kind of just started arguing with each other, all right? Because it was going, they were actually, you know, doing it for their own pleasure, getting their own recognition, rather than doing it for the glory of God. They were kind of doing it for them. So, and what they didn't understand is, like, you know, the Lord already kind of talked about this a little bit back in his ministry. So listen to this. In Matthew chapter 6, I keep moving. I like to walk. We really need one of those lapel mics. I'm very sorry, people. I like to move around. I can't stay put. So I keep hearing myself get louder and softer, louder and softer. But Matthew 6, let me just listen to this. Matthew 6, verses 1 through 4, this is what the Lord said. He says, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. It says, if you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, to be honored by them. It says, truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. It says, but when you give to the needy, you know, it says, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, just that you, so that your giving may be done in secret. It says, then your Father who sees what you have done in secret, he will reward you. So again, you know, the Father gives us gifts, and we'll kind of get into that just a little bit today. But we all have a gift that the Lord's given us, right? We all have a special, or specialize in one little thing. And some of us may not know what that is yet, and we'll talk about that a little bit today. But when you have that gift, he's saying, it's like, don't do it for the honor of man. Do it for the honor and the glory of God. Do it in secret. You know, do it for him. You don't need anybody else to know about it. So that's where the Church of Corinthians were kind of just getting off track. And that's why Paul wanted to write this letter. Now again, through this letter, if you read the whole book of Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, he's kind of stern towards them. So like I said, he's kind of just disappointed them a little bit. He's trying to say, hey, what are you doing? You know, remember what I told you. Remember what I told you when I was there before. And so he tells them, you know, again, he kind of takes his whole book and he directs it towards the problem, which is their pride. And which is their lack of love for the church and within the church. And again, if you guys read on 1 Corinthians 13, which we all know, right? We talked about it a lot. It's the most famous verse ever in the weddings. Although it's perfect for a relationship in weddings, for a marriage, but it was mainly written for the unity of the church, to love one another. And again, we'll talk more about that a little bit later. So now, let's get into the text, and we'll read 1 Corinthians 12 through 31 together. So we'll start breaking it down a little bit. So verse 12, it says, just as the body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slaves or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. It says, even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not of the hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I do not need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. It is on the contrary. Those parts in the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Verse 22 says, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church first of the apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and different kinds of tongues. It says, are all apostles? Of course not. Are we all prophets? Are we all teachers? Do we all work miracles? Says, do we all have gifts of healing? Says, do we all speak in tongues? Do we all interpret? And he says, now eagerly desire the greater gifts, and yet I will show you yet a more excellent way. So as we look in and start diving into this text, I want to talk about, he uses the human body, obviously, as an illustration, right? So he talks about how the head, you can't do without the feet. The eyes can't do without the ears. So the human body is a very intricate design, right? And it takes scientists and doctors, and we got a couple of doctors to go here, that takes them years and years of studying to just try to understand how the body works, right? It's very complicated. All this years of study, and how did God create it? He just breathed it into existence, didn't he? So again, it's just the power of God, and it kind of helps explain, you know, the intricacy of us, and that this God has it was designed just so perfectly through him. And here's some fun facts. I kind of did some research for the doctors in the room. If it's not true, it's off the internet, okay? So just going to cover my base there a little bit. But it seemed like a pretty reputable source. I don't know, but we'll see. But I was trying to just do just some different things about the body. Because, again, I don't, you know, as long as the blood stays in the body, I'm fine. You know, it's like, other than that, I don't know anything about the body. But I thought it was interesting that scientists have been trying to figure out how many cells it takes that make up us, you know, make up the human body. And they said they have kind of narrowed it down to 37.2 trillion cells that make up you. That's a lot. And you just got to think, too, that all those 37.2 trillion cells all have to work together. They all have their special job, and they all have the exact DNA language to make your body work in harmony together, so we can function as normal as possible, right? So some more fun facts. Again, this is just pure for fun. I thought this was interesting. It says your stomach manufactures a new lining every 3 days to keep from digesting itself. Anybody know that? I didn't know that. Thought that was interesting. It says your body produces enough heat in only 30 minutes to boil 1/2 gallon of water. This is the next one's interesting. It says the human bone is as strong as granite. They said the matchbox size of your bone can support up to 18,000 pounds. It says when compared to concrete, it is 4 times greater in support strength. Another one is, this is you need to consume about 1 quart of water each day for 4 months straight to equate the amount of blood your heart pumps in just 1 hour. And this last one I wasn't going to say, but I think I'm going to say it anyway. It says, for every pound gained, you add 7 miles of blood vessels to your body. So I'm going to have 1 cheeseburger today and not 2. But it's just some interesting facts about the body. And the reason I went through that, I wanted to show that and tell that, is just, again, to kind of describe the intricacy of our body that the Lord created, okay? And then saying that there are so many parts of our body that make us work together, and how that's what Paul's purpose of and using the body as a description to say there's so many parts to the body, but we all work as one. We all drink from one spirit, right? So if we look at verse 13, we'll start there. And my first point, kind of the day, based off verse 13, it says, like, the Holy Spirit makes you a part of the church. Now if we read verse 13, it says, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Then it goes on to say, it doesn't matter who you're, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one spirit. Now, if we kind of break that verse down a little bit, if we talk about four in one spirit, just say it real quick, who's the one spirit? Jesus, right? So in one spirit, we all were baptized. Now, baptized literally means immersed. It means to be surrounded by or filled up with, right? But the baptism he's talking about here is not one of submersion of water. He's talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Then obviously into one body, the body he's talking about is the body of Christ, which is us, which is the church. So it's interesting if you go back and read that. So for in one spirit, so for in Christ Jesus, we are all baptized and we are filled up with and surrounded by, immersed into the Holy Spirit, into one body, which is Christ, the church. And again, he goes on to say, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter whether, you know, like for me, I think about your leadership here. I always think about us five. And I always kind of think of myself because I'm like, how do I fit into this group? You know, we kind of make lightly of it a little bit amongst us. And we come up here and talk about us. You know, so like you always say, you take a teacher, a seminary guy, a rocket scientist, a radiologist, and a truck driver all walk into a room. Most people aren't going to finish that sentence the way it's supposed to be. You know what I mean? Most people won't say, oh, God picked them to lead and oversee the flock of Foundation Life Bible Church. That's not how most people would pick them. But you can see that all five of us are different. All of us here in this room are different. God specifically made us and perfectly designed us for a reason and to be a part of this body. So we keep continuing on. A couple of other verses that Paul uses that greatly describe this. And we look back into Ephesians, which we studied Ephesians here a few months ago. But Ephesians 2:18 says, now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. For those of us who truly walk in Christ, we know exactly what that verse means. For those of us that don't walk in Christ, probably have no idea what that verse really means. And again, if you don't know what that verse means, guys, you know, this is at one point, this is the day. Don't let that go. Come talk to one of us, okay? We'll explain that verse to you. Later in the Galatians, Paul says it again. He talks about this again in the book of Galatians, where he says in chapter 3, verse 28, he says, there is no longer Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, male or female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And then my favorite verse, Colossians 3:11, he says, in this new life, and we talk about that a lot in Ephesians, when we studied Ephesians, take off the old, put on the new, right? You accept Christ in your life, you turn about, you walk away from the old, you put on the new life of Christ. And he says, in this new life, it doesn't matter if you are Jew or Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. This is the best part. It says, Christ is all that matters, and he lives in all of us, right? So again, when we accept Christ into our lives, he lives in us, all right? And the Holy Spirit dwells inside of us. So again, immediately, whether you like it or not, you're a part of the church. The problem is there's some people that don't want to be a part of the church. And I have a friend of mine who was kind of like that. And I got to talk to him here recently. And of course, this was fresh in my mind, so we had a nice little conversation. But he's a gentleman who is a great brother of the Lord, and he knows the scriptures better than anybody I've ever known. And he's got like a photographic memory. The guy has memorized the book of Malachi. Anybody in here done that? Didn't think so. So that's how this guy is, okay? Wonderful man. We got talking about the church, because every time you call him, every time I talk to him, he always says his life is in kind of just disarray. And he's always just discouraged. And you know, we kind of got talking to him. I asked him, they had recently moved out of state, and they're just a little discouraged. They had big plans. They thought things ain't going the way they thought. And so I've asked him if they ever found a church while they're down there, and he says no. And of course, Ron, and I'm just going to say his name, Ron. He doesn't like the church. So I asked him, what is it with the church? Why don't you like it? And of course, his response is like, well, they're just a bunch of hypocrites. Well, me in my fashion, I say, well, that's awesome, Rob. You ought to come join us because I think you'll find a home here. Okay? Because that's what we are, right? We're a bunch of hypocrites. Anyway, we're all sinners, just saved by God's grace, right? And and one of the reasons I want to tell you that story, because, again, I was kind of fresh in my mind talking to Rob. But he's one of those guys that he's of the church. We call the whole church, the whole world, like the invisible church. But he wants nothing to do with the visible church. He wants nothing to do with the local church. Because he wants to go there. He tries to pick out what's wrong, who's doing what wrong. But what he's lacking is 1 Corinthians 13, right? He's lacking that love for the church. Because we'll talk about this in a little bit later, where Paul says, he's like, you can do all these things, but if you don't have love, it's worthless. If you don't have love for the people, it's pointless. So we'll continue on. Since we got a lot of stuff to do today, I'm trying to keep this down because Rick only gave me 40 minutes, and that's almost impossible. So we're trying to keep this going. My second point for the day, second point is, it says the whole body needs you, and you need the body. What we're going to do, we're going ahead and I'm going to read through verses 14 through 26 again really fast, and then just kind of follow along. And I'm going to highlight a couple of important verses through this text that I want you guys to underline and highlight and remember. So starting with verse 14, it says, "Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many." It says, "Now again, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. So if the whole body were an eye, then where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be?" Now, verse 18, I want you guys to underline, because this is very important to this whole text, everything we talk about. It says, "But in fact, God had placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be." So when you guys think about that, when you think about like the video we watched, getting in the field, becoming a part of the church, just we got to rest in the fact that we know that God has placed us there for a reason, right? Placed us in this church for a reason. He placed us in our job for a reason. He's placed us where we live for a reason, where we eat for a reason. Like Sam, all you hear Sam say all the time, you know, be within your circle of life, you know, where you work, who you interact with. Again, who your neighbors are. Where do you go to the grocery store? You know, what gas station do you stop every day in the morning and talk to? You know, who do you interact with on a daily basis? That's what he's talking about here. So again, just to break that down, let's make that verse a little more personal. It says, put it this way. It says, "But in fact, God has placed you in the body, each and every one of you, just as he wanted you to be." And we make it even more personal. Put yourself in there. It says, "But in fact, God has placed you in the body, just where he wants you to be." And so use that, remember that verse, underline that verse. It should be a good encouragement to you, to where your place is within the body of Christ. Okay, we'll move on. Verse 19 says, "If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. So the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. This is on the contrary, these parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. It's in the parts that unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while the presentable parts need no special treatment." So for the, again, you know, starting here in the second half of verse 24, underline this until the end of verse 26. But again, it's very important. It says, "But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. So if one part suffers, every part suffers. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it." So again, just like verse 18, we have to rest in the fact that God has put us together. God has formed Foundation Life Bible Church for a reason. Okay, each one of us are here for a specific reason. And God wants to use all of us. And then, you know, he says, if one of us, one part suffers, every part suffers. One part is honored, every part rejoices with it. So just use that as an example. I mean, has anybody ever smashed their finger with a hammer or smashed it in the door? It hurts, right? So what's the first thing you do? You're like, oh, you're like, you grab your hand, right? And you start holding your finger to try to ease the pain and help that pain, right? Or the same way, if you cut your finger by accident, your body immediately goes to work, don't it? Starts blood and caught in the blood so we can stop the bleeding, and it starts the healing process. So that's kind of what Paul's talking about here. Like if one of us is hurting, whether it's a loss or a sickness or anything like that, the body is supposed to get together immediately, just immediately react and help that person that is hurting, help that part of the body that is in need at that time. But then if one of us, if something great happens within the body, somebody gets whatever it is, maybe it's a new job or a promotion or whatever it may be, that we rejoice in that. Especially if somebody comes to Christ. You know, we've been praying for years for somebody to come to know the Lord, and they come to the Lord. We need to rejoice in that. So that's kind of what Paul was talking about in that verse. Now, Paul is also within these texts, within the body, he's kind of showing us, too, that there is diversity within us. But you know there's diversity within us because we are all, again, we're made differently, right? God has made each and every one of us specifically for a reason. All 37.2 trillion cells of you was designed for a reason. Okay? And like we saw in the video, it was designed to help the church to do its mission. And it's got one mission. It's Matthew 28:16, guys, the Great Commission, right? To go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's our mission as a church. And that's why God created us. So again, but even though, like I said, there's diversity within the church, because each one of us have our own special way of doing things, right? There's no two one of us the same. And no two of us will make coffee the same. You know, no two of us will eat their food the same. And some people have to have, like my beautiful wife, perfect portions, and they're all going to end equal. You know, the rest of us can just slam it all together and throw it all in. We don't even care. Somebody said that we're all formed a little differently. And Paul, again, in the beginning of the 1 Corinthians, he kind of mentioned this, and he started out with this to the Church of Corinthians. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, he tells them, he says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, all of you agree with one another in what you say, and there will be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. Again, like I mentioned, there's no two one of us that are the same. And we are all made, you know, differently for His glory. So our different talents, our different gifts, whether the Lord has given us, not one of our gifts make us any better than the next person. Doesn't matter what it is. But we are all uniquely made and purposely united. Now again, I want to read another, you know, from Romans 12, verses 4 through 18. Paul kind of talks about this again. He really describes this well. So I'm going to read this to you. If you want to turn it, you can. Again, it's Romans chapter 12. We're going to just read. I'm going to read to you verses 4 through 18 real quick. And again, just, if not, just listen. Again, it talks about this really well. It says, just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. As we are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. In His grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So as God has given you the ability to prophesy, so speak out with much faith as God has given you. So if your gift is serving, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If your gift is giving, give generously. As God has given you the gift of leadership, He says, then take the responsibility seriously. And if you have the gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. He says, do not just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is good, hold tightly, or hate what is wrong, hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection. He says, and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in the confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. So when God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. But pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. And don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. Does never pay back evil for evil. And this is do things in such a way that everyone can see that you are honorable. It says, do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. So again, basically, what Paul is trying to say, even through that, and what he's been saying all through Corinthians, is saying, basically, be who you are, but be who you are in Christ Jesus, right? Because again, each one of us do something differently. And it doesn't matter, again, what you do. It doesn't matter if you're up here. Just because that you see Sam and us up here teaching doesn't mean that we're any better than any of you. Trust me. If you would ask me 5 years ago that I would be part of Sam, help start a church, and be up here today doing this in front of you, I'd say you're crazy. But the Lord, you think about this, I thought back how the Lord has continually pushed me throughout years now to teach. And so obviously this is a gift the Lord has given me, and I'm just trying to be obedient to him and walk with that. And obviously just trying to work that out as I go. But again, it doesn't matter what you do, guys. It doesn't matter who you are, what your gift is. So Paul is trying to say, just be who you are in Christ. Now, that for us, again, who are in Christ, is a very freeing statement, if you really think about that. Just be who you are in Christ Jesus. Now, for those of us who are not in Christ, don't walk with him daily, that can be kind of terrifying. Because now you're probably thinking, well, then I don't know what I am in Christ. I don't know who I am in Christ. We'll talk about that here in just a minute. But again, it is crucial for the body of Christ to be filled with members who know who they are in Christ, who they know who God created them to be and who are doing what God created them to do. Again, it helps the church function in harmony as a body. Each of us have a unique giftness, and again, it doesn't matter what it is. The problem usually lies within the church that most people think, again, that if they can't teach, they can't lead a small group, they can't come up front and sing, they can't do any like the visible things you see functioning happening every single or every Sunday at church. If you can't do that, then you're like, I have nothing to offer. And I want to tell you that's a lie. And that's not true. We all want them, just, we'll be praying for that, is you can find your place in the church, you can find where you're at and what you're supposed to be doing in the church. Okay? Everybody has a purpose. And so because that you, and seeing in verse 18 again, it says, you know, in fact, God has placed you where he wants you. It says God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. And when I talk about that, I think about, too, another little fun fact about the body. There are about approximately 650 muscles in the body. All right, 650 muscles. I always think I used to talk about last week in Crestwood. I was like, even in our little pinky. There's muscles in there to make that pinky move, right? The pinky, we kind of forget about the pinky unless we lose it, right? If we lose it, we kind of think about the pinky. But the pinky, we don't think about it. Or our little toe, we don't think about that. There's muscles that make that toe work, all right? The muscles make our body move, right? So again, it doesn't matter. I mean, somebody has to be the muscle to make the pinky work. Okay, you get what I'm saying? You understand where I'm trying to go with this? Somebody's got to be that person. So again, like there's no reason to why you should think, it's getting hot up here. There's no reason why you should think that you can't have anything to offer to the church. Each and every one of you have something to offer the church. It says, each one of us have a purpose. Each one of us helps something, you know, again, to have something to move. And there's so many of these things, again, guys, are done behind the scenes, that are done outside of these walls that are just crucial to the church, are crucial to the body. You know, and again, one of these, you know, we got a few people here that they're prayer warriors. So they every day they pray for individuals, they pray for the church, they pray for whatever's on their heart, you know, but they're prayer warriors. That's something that's done in secret, it's done in silent. Nobody knows they're doing that, but that's crucial to the body, right? In prayer. So I'm just saying, there's so many things that's done that's not seen, but we already learned earlier when you say, Lord, say in Matthew. You know, we're not supposed to be doing this for the respect of man. We're supposed to be doing this for the glory of God, right? And we do this and stuff in secret. Now, kind of an example of this, another little story I want to just share real fast. It's something I listen to a lot of videos, since you guys know I am a truck driver. I'm the truck driver in that story I was telling you. So some days I have an opportunity to actually listen to different things, listen to different videos, sermons, whatever it may be, as I'm driving down the road. The other day, I read across this one from Pastor Rick Rorn. He's wrote many books. He's a pastor of I can't remember the name of the church, but it's a huge church down there. It's a Saddleback Church out in California. So it's a massive, massive church. They have like an average of 22,000, 25,000 people a Sunday. It's insane. But my point to this story, he was talking about how, you know, he has all these pastors that kind of now are, you know, some are on staff, some are just lay pastors, but he's kind of given the responsibility of going out to hospitals and visiting people to them, right? So he had this one guy who's kind of been with Saddleback, he said, from the very beginning. His name was Charles. And Charles became pretty ill and was in the hospital. So, but he's kind of known him because he said he's been going there since day one, all right? He's seen Saddleback go from small to this massive mega church. So he wanted to go see him. So he goes to the hospital to actually go see him. He walks up to the nurse's station, And it says, you know, hi, my name's Rick Warren. I'm here to see Charles. And the lady goes, no, he has had way too many people in here today. And like that, and he goes, you cannot see him. She goes, are you friends or family? He's like, no, I'm his pastor. He's like, no. She goes, we've already had 10 pastors come up here and see him today. Like that. He goes, well, they're all from Saddleback? She's like, yes. Whatever church that is, that's where they're from. And he's like, well, I'm the pastor. And I guess the lady, he goes, the nurse says, she's, I don't care if you're the big kahuna. I'm not letting you back then. Like that. He's like, but he goes, I took a little offense. He goes, I'm the guy that created the church. I'm the guy that planted the church. I'm Rick Ward and all this kind of stuff. But he said, finally, after kind of battling out with her, she's like, fine, you can go back and see him. So he said, when he walked in, he said, again, it felt bad because as a pastor of a big church like that, he don't get to do this very often at all. So he said, when he walked in, Charles saw him, he's like, wow, I must be dying tonight. Because Rick, he's like, you're here, why are you here type thing. You don't do this anymore. And so he said he got to visit with him. He said, but when he left, he got in his car and he just sat and started just weeping in joy. He goes, because, but he found out it's already like 13 people from his small group had already went up there and visited him. And 10 of his pastors of his church had already went up there and visited him. And like, you know, again, he said, there was nothing. Nobody told him to go. Nobody was like, oh, hey, you need to get up there and see this guy. They all just, through the love they had for the church, love they had for the body, they went. There was a man that was in need. There was a man that was hurting, a man that was sick. And they went to see how he was doing, went to pray with him and surround him. So I just want to share that story with you. This again, the how the body of the church is supposed to work. You know, and again, and how Rick Warren, even though he's the pastor of a massive church, and he has like, he says like 100 pastors, he has like 40 paid, 60 lay pastors. That's crazy. But the body was functioning. And he was just praising the Lord because he's like, you know, again, this is nothing that he has done. All he has done is portrayed the word of God to his church, right? And his church is accepting that. His church understands that. His church understands that God has placed him there for the reason. God has placed him there for our mission. And he was just rejoicing in joy with that. Now, again, some of you might be thinking, what do I have? Why do I have to help people? No one has ever done anything for me. You guys have heard that, right? You've heard that many times. And some of you are saying, I don't even like people, so why do I have to help them? You know, it's like, well then, you know, the reason you're feeling that way, again, the reason you're thinking that way and having those kind of emotions towards that is just because you have not settled into the church. You have not placed yourself into the church. You have not rested in the fact that God has placed you here for a reason, all right? And we need to figure out what that purpose is and what that reason is. And again, it's because you got to give something to the church. If you're coming to the church and saying, I'm coming here because of what can God do for me, then you're coming here for the wrong reasons. We're coming here to grow in Christ. So as John the Baptist said, you know, because it's where he can come greater and we become less, right? So we can, his glory can be shining. And we can be doing his work and doing his mission. And not only individually, but corporately too, together as a church, right? And again, like coming to church, you got to attend church. You got to be a part of it. You got to get out there. You got to attend small groups. You know, small groups are very important. We have 4 different ones you can attend to now. Okay? They're all in the church bulletin. You got to figure out which one best fits for you. Because this, we gather together corporately on Sunday, right? This is like our family get-together every Sunday. We come here, we sit under the Word of God, see what the Lord has to teach us. But then we go on throughout our week. Then we pick a small group where we can break down the church a little bit into small groups. That's where you get to know one another. That's where you get to pray for one another, lean on one another. That's where the body really starts. You start understanding what the body of Christ is and what Paul's talking about here. So I encourage you, if you're not in a small group, pick one. And if nothing works out for you, then maybe the Lord's telling you you need to start one. So, just throw it out there. And you just need to be out there. You need, like we saw in the video, he's saying get out of the stands and get into the field. There's 2 types of people that actually, there's 2 different types of personalities that people are within the church. And there's 2 types of, you know, having a relationship, I guess you want to say, within the church. And a couple of examples of those. One is the relationship of association and the relationship of interdependence. Now, a relationship of association is just an example. It's about like me going to a Colts game and cheering on Andrew Luck and all those guys. Me being there, like we saw in that stadium, me being up there among 60,000 other people, Andrew Luck has no clue who I am. And if I'm there or not, it doesn't matter. Okay? Andrew Luck's not going to suddenly play phenomenally because Craig Kaufman is there in the stands. It's just not going to happen. The only thing we got in common is the fact we're wearing the same color, right? I mean, have the same cute little horseshoe on our shirts and stuff. But that's it. That's the only thing we have in common. So that's what I'm saying. You know, if you come to the church and you have like a relationship of association, then you're just coming to church just to be here, okay? Then you have no interaction with the church. And it says, basically saying, they go, whether you're there or not, if it doesn't make a difference, then that's a problem. If you come to church on Sundays and you realize that church will function just fine without you, that's where we want you to stop and rethink things. Because the church needs you. There is a purpose for you. I've lost my place. And the other part is the interdependence. That's where I was at. So an example of interdependence, I'll just use like me and my family. Me and my family. If you remove me from my family, there's a huge loss there, isn't it? My wife and my kids, there would be a huge loss in their life. Things would have to really change. It would really affect their lives if something would happen to me and I would go. I would be taken out. So that is how you should feel within the church. You should have a feel and a relationship of interdependence with the church. Because the church needs you. You should, if you leave the church and you're walking away from the church, and we should feel that. We should say, man, we really miss you today. We really missed you not being here today. Or some Sunday, especially in the beginning, if some of us weren't here, it was chaos because only one person knew what to do, but that person was important. But again, all of us are important. So if you're feeling this way, I just want you to encourage you to, speak out. If you're not understanding what I'm saying, or if you don't feel like you have a place, you don't know what your gift is, or anything like that, I want you to just be bold and just come talk to one of us and say, I don't understand this. And come talk, and so we can explain this to you, and we'll pray with you. In Psalm 37:5, I love this because it says, commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will act. And so trust in Him in everything that you do. But again, be bold if you don't know who you are in Christ. Be bold in that today and come talk to one of us so that don't go on any further. Nobody kind of look at it, but some of us need kind of spiritual training. Paul talks about this in 1 Timothy. He says, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value in all things, holding promise in both this life and the life to come. The physical training is basically just, spiritual training is getting in His Word. Figuring it out, reading it, studying it. An example, I'll use myself as an example of myself, how I don't like anything green. So if you put, like, let's say I'm getting ready to eat lunch or eat dinner or something, you got steak, baked potato, some cinnamon apples, my mind's thinking, oh yeah, this is great. Then all of a sudden you see green beans and it's like, put the fork down. There's green beans, there's asparagus, I'm not going to touch them. I've trained my mind to tell me, that's not good for me. You know what I mean? You know it is. Even though that's better for me than all this other junk over here, that's what's really good for me. But I have trained my mind to tell me that is not good for me. And the reason I say that, I think a lot of us have kind of trained our minds that way towards the Word of God. We look at life, we're like, oh, I got cars, I got a house, I got money, this is all good. Then we look at the book and we're like, I know that's good for me, but I really don't want it. So again, some of us need spiritual training. We need to, exercise our spirit, exercise our souls into the Word of God. So we'll read the last few verses here. We'll bring this to a close. Verses 27 through 31. Again, it says, now you are the body of Christ. Each one of you are a part of it. Because God has placed you into the church. It says, first the apostles, second the prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, of different kinds of tongues. It says, are all prophets? Are all apostles? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? It says, of course not. It says, now eagerly desire the greater gifts, and yet I will show you a most excellent way. to kind of talk about this. He kind of goes through and kind of leads out almost like the offices of the church, you know, like apostles, then second prophets and teachers, then in miracles. And he goes on through that order. There's a reason Paul stated that way. And we studied this back in Ephesians. If you guys remember, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, it kind of helps describe this. It says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. Then in verse 12, he tells us why he gave. And he says, why? He says, to equip his people for the works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So again, that's the reason, like, he lists those offices. You know, it's like there's a reason, like, you know, he calls them a little bit the more desired gifts. That's not, we encourage all of you to seek and go pray for those higher gifts. But again, it's not necessary. The Lord's going to call those people as he sees them. It says about now in the end of that verse, verse 31. It says, now eagerly desire those higher gifts. It says, we've been talking about, you know, elders. You guys have heard many lessons through the last, well, almost since what? In the beginning of the year. We've kind of been doing elder mini lessons throughout the year, even though I don't understand the version of many. Sorry. But we've been talking about that. And every time we get done, you hear one of us say, we'll talk about, hey, we encourage you, if God is calling you to eldership, to seek that, right? So we just encourage you to seek the higher gifts. And Paul is saying you need to eagerly desire those. But I wanted to go back to Ephesians and just kind of describe why that verse was in there. And the Lord has placed those people specifically to equip the saints. And then Paul says, I will show you an even more excellent way. And what he's talking about in 1 Corinthians, he leads into 1 Corinthians 13. He says, that is to love like Jesus. And of course, he says to seek the higher gifts. But he says, even with those higher gifts, guys, you know, those of us that teach, those of us who do whatever, you know, for the church, if we do all these and we don't have love for the church, then it's all pointless. That's what he's saying. So I encourage you to continue to read on. Read 1 Corinthians 13 for what it really means, and not just for weddings. But we need to love like Jesus. And the reason, guys, this is really on my heart, and as I close, I just kind of want to throw some statistics out to you, just again, this is as an encouragement. But we as a body, as a church, as followers of Christ, we really don't have the luxury of just sitting around. As Tony said, we don't have the luxury of just sitting in the stands. We need to get out into the field. Statistics for America, they're saying that there are nearly 4,000 churches planted every year, which is awesome, right? But there are also about an average of 3,700 churches that close every year. This is now, if the growing population, just to stay up with the status quo, we need to plant about 8,000 churches every year just to keep up. That's a lot. So if you're one of those people that just want to sit in the stands, you know, and let the next person take it, that's what we're encouraging you not to do. Because 8,000 churches need to be planted. And there's millions of people that need to be reached with the gospel, need to be told about Jesus. So again, we need to get out there. And again, we really don't need, like we call, I would say, angel investors, but we need kingdom builders. And again, a quote, just to kind of go along with this, a quote from Pastor David Platt. He says this. He says, I am convinced that the greatest need in the church today is not more money, it's not more power, it's not more prestige, it's not even more people. It's not more education, it's not more political influence. Because I believe the greatest need in the church today is more men, women, and students who believe in Jesus Christ and have embraced him to rise up and be the disciples that the scripture teaches us to be. Now in closing, I just have one question for you guys. And I want you to kind of just take this home. I want you to just to chew on this and pray on this. But I want you to ask yourself, who has God created you to be? And what has he gifted you to do? Now, if we all would take this seriously and go home and pray over this and really ask God to show us this, just imagine how loud the gospel could be just coming out of Foundation Life Bible Church here in Greenwood. There are tons of churches around us, guys. I mean, within like 2 or 3 miles, we've got 4 or 5 different churches meeting right now doing the same thing. Okay? We're all in together. We all drink from one spirit, right? So I just want to use this time just to encourage you to ask yourself that. Who am I in Christ, and what has he gifted me to do? And then again, if we all commit to that, the gospel would just be screaming so loud from Greenwood, Indiana. So, and that's all I have today. So I hope you guys are ready, as Pastor Tony said, to get out of the stands and get onto the field. And let's make Foundation Life a part of the body of church to get out there and make disciples, okay? All right, thank you guys. I appreciate it.
Thank you for listening to audio from Foundation Life Bible Church, located in Greenwood, Indiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about Foundation Life Bible Church, please visit us online at www.foundationlbc.com.